interactive audience is what I was going to say. Okay, just to start off, guys, I wanted to, because some of you may not know me very much. Some of you may know me just a little bit, but you don't know very much about me. So I just want to introduce myself, tell you a little bit about myself, why I'm standing up here preaching. My name is Tara Dellen. My husband is Pastor Dan Dellen. He's the worship pastor at the main church, Word of Life. We moved here about 2 months ago now. We moved from New York City. We've been involved in ministry our whole... The light is driving me crazy. Can I step down here? Can you guys still see me? Okay, sweet. Okay, so we've been involved in ministry our whole marriage. I was involved in ministry before. I was married. I was a youth pastor. And so I'm pretty familiar with teenagers. And the reason I love teenagers is because when I was 16, I was saved pretty radically. I was into some really, really terrible things, and I was going way, 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 way down the wrong path in life. And God literally, like in a day, it was like I can remember walking into school the next day after I had been at this church service and going, everything is different. Everything. And just knowing that from that point on, my life is going to be different. And it has been. And it's been awesome. So can you show the picture of my beautiful family, Matt?
Matt.
This is my beautiful family. This is Dan, my husband. That's me. And my little baby, Elias, with the cutest little fedora ever. So that is us. All right, so tonight we are going to talk about... The title of the sermon is What Sustains Us? How the Gospel Shapes Our View of Servanthood. Who can remember, brownie points if you can remember, who can remember the character that we've been talking through? Joseph! Who can tell me where we left off last week? Where was Joseph when we left off last week? Does anybody remember? Wasn't it a pit? He was just sold into slavery. Very close, very close. All right, so before we start reading this story, there's a bug on my microphone. Before we start reading this story, I just want to pray real quick. So we all bow your heads with me, close your eyes. Father God, I just thank you so much for tonight, God. I thank you so much, Lord, that we can read your word and learn from it, God. And it's not just words on a page, God, but it's a living guide, Lord, for what we should and could be doing with our lives. I thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to continue on the story of Joseph. We left him and he was sold by his brothers, who did not like him at all. So if you will direct your eyes up to the screen, here we go. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh. Basically, he's like in charge of the army, right? So there's the king, and then there's Potiphar, and he was a really big deal. The Lord was with Joseph. I want you to pay attention to that phrase. The Lord was with Joseph. We're going to hear it over and over and over, and it's important. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of this Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his master's household and property. The Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly. His crops and his livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing, except for what he was going to eat. Like if he wanted pizza or if he wanted McDonald's. Just kidding, he didn't have any of that back then. Now, the story takes a twist. Joseph was a very handsome man and well-built. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. She, let me just warn you, is a little bit of a drama queen. She says, scandalous is right. She says to Joseph, come sleep with me. Awkward. But Joseph refused. He said, look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be such a great sin against God. I love what Joseph says because he does not say, I cannot do that. I don't want to get caught. I can't do that because you're not cute. I can't do that because I don't have time. His first response is, I cannot do this thing and sin against my God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph. Clearly, the girl could not take a hint. Day after day. But he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, well, does anybody know what that's like? I used to know what that was like in high school when maybe, like, a really annoying boy would, like, try to always come and talk to me. I would duck into classrooms or run the opposite way up stairwells, try anything to get out of his way. Yeah, this is what Joseph is doing with Potiphar's wife. One day, however, no one else was around when he came to do his work. She came, she grabbed him by the cloak, demanding, "Come sleep with me, please." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Poor Joseph. I know, it's way awkward. Stick with me. It's good. Poor Joseph is just trying to do what he's trying to do. He's trying to serve the Lord, and he's not doing anything wrong, and this lady will not leave him alone. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and that he had fled, she's going, "How am I going to explain this one to everybody who's about to see what's happened?" She called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us all. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." Now, everybody, of course, is going to believe Potiphar's wife, right? Because it's just the way it goes. She's the wife of the master. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him the story. "The Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said, "but I screamed. He ran outside, and he left his cloak with me." I need to get a drink. Hold on. Potiphar was furious, and rightfully so. If your wife came to you and said that, you'd be like, "Get that guy." When he heard the wife's story about Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph, threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison, and he showed his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him, and it caused everything he did to succeed. Okay, so the big idea for tonight is how we stay connected to God determines how we serve. A lot of times you'll hear this story used as an illustration of how to deal with temptation, and it totally is. It totally is. But it's also a bigger picture of how connected Joseph was with Jesus, how connected he was with God. And that was his main priority, and that was his heart and soul in everything that he did. So let's recap the events. Joseph's just trying to serve the Lord. That's all he's trying to do. His brothers hate him because his dad loves him. They put him in a hole and take his clothes, try to kill him, and then decide, oh, maybe that's not a good idea. So then they sell him. Then he goes and he's a slave where he's accused of assault. Then he's thrown into prison. And at some point in humanity, think if that had happened to you. Would you be like, why am I doing this? Why am I serving God? I've been doing everything that God has told me to do, and I've been in prison, and I've been accused of things I didn't do, and my brothers hate me, and my life is crashing down around me, and I just don't know where to go from here. But Joseph knew. He knew, because he was connected to God, that he would be put in the right places at the right time. He would become the right person that God had called him to be because he knew that God was faithful. And the only way that he knew that and he knew that he could serve God is because he was so connected to God. So let's define servanthood real quick. A servant is one who serves. At Applebee's, at Chili's, you know what a server does. They bring you what you need when you need it, and you thank them and give them a nice, generous tip, and it's wonderful. So servanthood is a lifestyle of service. So say Georgina Stanton is hiring a butler. Yes, and it would be wonderful. But if she's hiring a butler and I apply for the job, what is my job now that I am Georgina Stanton's butler? To serve her. So does my doctor's appointment matter anymore? No, not really. Because now my job is to take care of all of Georgina's responsibility. My job is to handle the agenda and the responsibilities that come with Georgina and her life. So everything she deems to be my responsibility, now I carry. And that's kind of the same thing that we're talking about here. And it's kind of the same thing with God. When he starts talking to us about serving, we choose to accept or not what he's telling us to do. And I know some of you might be saying, I don't serve anybody or anything at any time. I'm my own boss. I do my own thing. And I am who I am. That is right, Michael Catrone. But the truth is, and you guys will soon learn this if you haven't learned it already, you're all serving something. We're all serving something. There's a reason that we make the choices we do. So say you are serving possessions. You've got to have the coolest, of the newest, of the greatest, of everything. I had friends like this in high school who would work and work and work and work. I never see them because they're working constantly because they had to get a new computer. They had to get new clothes. We didn't have cell phones in high school, so that's not a thing yet for me. But they worked tooth and... I'm serious. I'm really not sure how we did it without it, quite frankly. So that's what they did, and that governed everything that they did. They never hung out because all they wanted was stuff. I had friends who were totally into academics. Anybody who loves school?
No.
There's a couple of you. Getting the grade was all that mattered. Everything hinged on them getting the grade. There's a lot of you who are athletic. How many of you guys play sports? Some people become so obsessed with sports that that's all they think about, that's all they care about. They change their eating. They change the way that they approach the day. They'll wake up early just to get a good start, to get a head start, so they can be just a little bit better in the game that they play. And sometimes we serve relationships. Doesn't everybody want to be in love? Yeah. I'm going to tell you a story about a girl named Tara. Me. When I was in high school. Can you show them a picture? I have some pictures. This is me in high school. Listen, if it was in color, you'd see how horrendous this is. I had a box hair color, and it was like kind of pukey, blondy brown. It was really gross. Yeah. Okay, show them the next picture. And I was a cheerleader in high school. I was captain cheerleader, to be accurate. And it was, thank you, I appreciate it. So anyway, let me tell you about a little story about what happened to me when I was in high school. So I had gotten saved when I was about 16. About my senior year, I was having lots of fun. I was loving my life. I was loving Jesus. And I started to get this thought in my head. Man, all my senior girlfriends had, you can take that picture down if you want. I'm going to keep that up there all night. Love you, Matt. But I started seeing, like, everybody, like, pairing up, you know? And I'm thinking, it's my senior year. Like, I love God, and I know he loves me. Doesn't he want me to be happy? So I think it's time for me to start exploring my options a little bit, maybe. So I started dating this guy who was a Christian. He was not a Christian. And I was like, this is okay, even though I knew full well that that is not what God had for me. I was like, this is okay because, you know, God will like it because I'm such a good Christian girl and he's a Christian guy. Well, it didn't go that well at all. Our relationship ended very badly. And after the relationship ended, I swore that I was not going to look at another male as long as I lived. I was done. I was like, I'm going to focus on Jesus 100%, and that's just the way it is. So then about... then about halfway through football season, somebody puts a bug in my ear that the quarterback, captain of the football team, had eyes for me. So I'm thinking, okay, God, like, I know what I said about the promise and about serving you, but check this out. And so I made this list for God. I will get double popularity points because I'm a cheerleader and he's a football player. Hello. And I will have a boyfriend and it'll be awesome and we're going to live happily ever after. And he's really rich, so I think he might buy me things. So this is going to be awesome. So I'm going to do it. Like, I'm going to date him. So that relationship ended as abruptly as it started. Not very good. And so at that point, though, I was kind kind of disillusioned. And so I'm kind of floundering about. And because I started dating him, I knew it wasn't right. I kind of alienated myself from my youth group. I alienated myself from my Christian friends. I wasn't really reading my Bible. And so the basis of everything that I was going through, was it just kind of left me rocky. And so after that relationship ended, I was really discouraged. And I was like, you know, I was like, I'm not going to do that again. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know what I'm supposed to do now, Lord. Like, I just feel so broken up about this. And then about 2 months later, I meet another guy. Now, listen, though. I can explain why I started dating this guy. He was a college man. He made my quarterback boyfriend look like a tiny little boy because he was in college, and he was awesome. And he could take naps between classes, and he could go out and get lunch wherever he wanted, and nobody could tell him that he couldn't. So I was like, this for sure, Lord, is it. This is my step up. This is my dream come true. Well, that relationship ended really, really terribly. And I wish that I could tell you that from that point on, I served the Lord with my whole heart. But I probably went through this cycle with a bunch of different guys probably 5 or 6 more times. I learned very difficult. I was just a very difficult learner. But basically, what I'm saying to you is that I was not connected to God the way that I should have been. If I was connected to God and dedicated to God and making sure that He was my number one priority, all of these things wouldn't have been governing all of my decisions. And so I saw myself slipping. At first, it was a conscious choice. Okay, I'm going to date this Christian guy, and we're going to be Christians, and it's going to be awesome, and we're going to be in love forever. To, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. To, where am I now? And what am I doing? And why am I even here? There is no way to consistently serve Jesus with your whole heart if you're not connected to Him. There's just not. We need God's sustaining power to do the right things. We need God's sustaining power to make hard decisions when it's the right thing and it goes against the crowd. We need God's sustaining power to recognize some divine opportunities that come our way that if we're not connected to God, we're not going to know about because our eyes aren't there. We're not focused. We're not seeing. And obviously, we can't talk about serving without talking about Jesus, the greatest servant of all. Who's the greatest servant of all? Michael Catrone, you answer. Yeah. No, false.
Oh, Jesus.
Good job. Jesus is the greatest servant of all. So you can see how serving and being so wrapped up in certain things in this world can take us as humans and make us serve in a way that's it's not complete and it's not whole and it's not what God has intended. But I just want to, just for a little bit, like want to talk about what service looks like through Jesus's eyes, right? In Joseph's day, in our culture, in every culture everywhere, it is so awesome to be served, right? So isn't it the dream to have $1 million and to own a Bentley and to be king of the world and be super famous and popular? Poor Trevor, do you want to come sit up here with me? And to have people bring you things and to call you sir and ma'am. Think about all the famous people you know. That's the way it goes down. Jesus was totally countercultural. Does anybody know what countercultural means? He moves against the culture. That's right. He was totally countercultural. Our natural inclination is always to be selfish, is always to think about us. I'm going to tell you guys a story. Dan's going to laugh because I'm telling this story. But when we were just dating, and we had taken a road trip to Florida with a bunch of our friends. Florida, it was awesome. And so we had been in the beach all day. We had sand in our hair. We were playing in the waves. It was awesome. But you know how you get super tired when you're at the beach? So we're super tired. We're super hungry. We stop at IHOP. And we agree that I'm going to get the Bananas Foster French toast, right? And he's going to get, like, the strawberry cream French toast. And then we both are like, well, let's both get this, and then we'll split it, and it'll be awesome. And I was like, okay, this is awesome. So our food comes, and I don't know what happened. I don't know what came over me. But I swear to you, in one bite, it was gone. And he looked at me, and he looked down at my plate, and he was like, where's my half? of the pancakes, and I looked at him, and I was just so hungry that all I could muster up was, I was so hungry, and I just needed to eat. And he looked at me, and he was completely disgusted that I was so selfish that I would eat his half of the Bananas Foster. And I cannot go to any restaurant, really, without hearing about that story over and over and over again. But that just illustrates the point that our first inclination is always for ourselves. Our first inclination is to take care of our hunger, to take care of our needs, to take care of what we always have. And when Jesus showed up, he completely flipped it for us. The disciples were fighting over at one point, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who's going to be the greatest? And it's like, mom loves me more. No, mom loves me more. No, mom loves me more. They're going back and forth, figuring out who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And they think Jesus can't hear them, but he can. So later on, he goes to them and he says, hey, what were you guys fighting about back there? And they all go silent because they know he knows. And he says to them, and this is in Mark 9:35, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everybody else. And not only did Jesus say that to them, and they probably didn't quite understand it just because it was so countercultural of that time, but he modeled that for them. He was the king of all kings. Guys, listen, Jesus was and is my biggest hero. He is king of the universe. He is not just a god up there in the sky, but he's the God who saved me from a life of craziness. And I hope at some point I'll probably get to share my testimony with you guys because it's nuts. You wouldn't believe what he's done for me. But a God that's so big and so miraculous and has created everything, stepped down on this earth, walked a blameless life, and took all of our sin for himself when he didn't deserve it. He was the greatest servant of all. He served us all to the point of death, because he wanted to be connected with us. And a lot of times we're like, yeah, we'll go to heaven, it'll be great. He didn't just serve us so that he could be connected with us in heaven. He served us so that he could be connected with us now, so that we could know him, so that we could live our lives fully in the here and the now. That's the one thing that's so cool, and I think that we miss that so often in our lives. True servanthood is putting your needs or somebody else's needs in front of your own needs. And that's what he did for us in a very personal way. We have to stay connected to God in order to do that. We have to. There's no way to fight the culture. There's no way to fight the decisions that you will or won't make on your own. It's just too hard. It's just too hard. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If we stay continually connected with God, we find ourselves doing the right things, in the right places, at the right time, becoming the person that God has called us to be. Think about your best friend. I'm sure you guys have some besties in the room right now. You are so well connected with your friends. All you have to do is text, you Instagram, Facebook, MySpace. Just kidding. I know that's not a thing anymore. But you know, I can tell if my best friend were to walk through this door right now, I would know exactly the mood she was in. I would know if she was excited, if there was something wrong. I would know if she was annoyed. I would know everything about her just by the way she looked, because I'm so well connected with her. I know her. And that's the kind of connection that we're talking about with God. It is possible to have that kind of connection with God so that when you're making a decision, you know what to do. So when you're making a decision, you know that God is guiding you. If we're not connected to God, we'll become tired and quit. How many times, now don't raise your hand, how many times have you done something and it's so frustrating because all you want to do is stop doing what you're doing because you know it's not right. And you just can't seem to stop. That's where God comes in. How many times have you wanted to do the right thing and you just couldn't do it because everybody else was doing something totally wrong? That's when God comes in. If we're not connected to God, we will become angry and bitter over what we have to do. This has been me more often than not, and I don't really love to admit it, but it has. There have been a lot of hard times in my life, and I have sat back and said to God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I here? Why is this happening to me? I'm just trying to serve you. And it's at those moments that I know that I have let my side of the communication with God lapse, that I'm not connected to him like I should be. And I get down and I start to talk to him and tell him I'm sorry for my attitude and ask him to teach me what he has for me. Because I know that he has best. And when you stay connected to God, you know that he has the best for you. And I think this is the biggest one. And this is the drum that I bang most often. If you're not connected to God, you're not going to reach your full potential. God created us. He created each and every person in this room. You are in your family for a reason. You have the gift set that you have for a reason. You have the personality you have for a reason. I used to feel like such an outcast. I'm not a girly girl. I'm not domestic. I don't know what I am. I don't know what I'm all about. I have no talents. I can't sing. I'm a pastor's wife. What am I going to do with my life? Just this crisis of life. But God has made me the way that he has made me for a reason. God has made you the way he has made you for a reason. And if we're not connected to God, we're not going to know that full potential, because he's the one that can unlock that and show us what that potential is. So we get it, right? We have to stay connected to God to be able to serve him. So let's put feet to it. Can everybody put your hand up in the air? Say one. No, that's lame. Do it again. Ready? One. All right, here we go. All right, your first action step. This is your first feet step. Read your Bible and talk to God. And don't brush this off like it's a Sunday school answer. Everybody in Sunday school will say, oh, read your Bible and talk to God and pray to Jesus. And yes, those are the right answers. But I would love it if you'd stop stomping your feet. I would love it if you would start to see this as a real thing. Reading your Bible is not just words on a page. They're life. It's direction. It's hope. It's challenge when you need challenge. It's what you need when you need it. Always. And talking to God is as simple as telling him what's going on in your life. Telling him your problems. Asking him what he needs from you when you're doing well. Everybody say two.
Two.
Nice. All right. Go to youth, which you're all here. This is awesome. Being connected to God. I love it. And go to small groups. We're starting small groups this Sunday. One in my house, one in Pastor Jeremiah's house. That is just another way for you to stay connected to God. And it's cool because you'll get connected with God and other people. Everybody say three.
Three.
Nice job. Find a Christian mentor. Seek out an adult that you love and respect, that you know loves the Lord. Seek out a pastor that you know and respect, that loves the Lord. How about a college student that's home for college? We have so many college students who are awesome and who are dedicated to the Lord. Seek out somebody that when stuff gets hard, you can talk to them. You can go to them. You can ask for their advice. Ask for their wisdom. That helps you serve God better. My final challenge to you is a little bit different, maybe than other challenges you've ever had. It's the summer, right? Yes? Who's got school still? Raise your hand. Oh, that's okay. It'll be over soon, guys. It'll be over soon. It's over soon. All right, bring it back, my friends. Bring it back. So I love summer for two reasons, and here's the two reasons why. One, summer is filled with sun, and I love sun. And two, summer has a way of really helping you digest and figure out what's important. So stick with me here. So you are not in school, right? So you're not at the same locker with the same people, in the same classes with the same people, going to lunch with the same people, doing the same thing you do every day. In the summertime, you have to make intentional connections. If you want to hang out with somebody, you've got to text them. If you want to meet up with a group of people, you've got to figure out a way to get that, put that together. So my challenge to you is not to waste your summer, right? Don't be stupid with your life this summer, basically. Use this summer to connect with people that love God. Use this summer to connect with people that will help you serve Jesus better. Use this summer to your best potential. Get outside your bubble of friends and see what friendships you can make outside of that. So how we stay connected to God determines how we will serve. Can I have everybody bow your head, please? Close your eyes with me. So I just want to ask, we talked about Jesus and we talked about how he served us to his own death, his own demise, to take our sins on him so that we could live, so that we could be connected to him. And if you are not connected to God and you want to be, I'm not going to really draw it out at all. I just want you to look up at me. You don't have to make a move. You just look up your eyeballs. And then what we're going to do, it's really, really simple. I just want to pray with you. You don't have to repeat anything. I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you looked up at me and you want to pray it, then just pray it in your heart and mean it. God knows. God hears. And if you do pray and you want to know more about what following Jesus is like, you can come up and chat with me. I have a book that I can give you. But let's just pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I know that I've done wrong and been wrong, Lord Jesus, but I want to be connected with you, God. I pray that you would forgive me, Lord. I pray that I would begin to serve you and just be the person that you have called me to be. God, I just thank you, Lord, for every single person in this room, Lord. I just pray blessing over every person's life, God. I pray that you would bless them, God. I pray that you bless them in their schools and in their families, Lord. I pray that you would bless them with hope, God. Bless them with faith, Lord Jesus. Just help them to become the people that you are shaping them to be, God. I thank you so much, Lord God, that you've allowed me to speak into their lives. And I pray that you would just keep them safe as they go. Keep them safe as they finish up, if they haven't already finished up. And bring them back next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody freeze. Nobody move. I just want to say from the bottom of my bottom, I want to say from the bottom of everything that I am, thank you for letting me preach to you guys tonight. I love teenagers. Love it. And I love that you guys are such good sports. I think you're awesome. You are dismissed. Go have fun. Thank you. Bye.